Even though if I didn't contact you yet, sometimes we just do it on the spur of the moment. So I just want to warn you. Okay, well, tonight, I know that when I asked for a show of hands, and I want to ask again, how many of you have never been to a Bold Venture before? Wow. So obviously most of you were not here last year. So I want to introduce a very, very special person in my life. His name is Barry St. Clair. He is the founder and director of a ministry called Reach Out Youth Solutions down in Atlanta. Barry has given his life to disciple leaders, and primarily he's poured a lot of his time into raising up youth pastors all around the country. Barry has a lot of his materials, and I want to remind you that he's got a table in the room where we're eating, and you can get those materials, and he'll probably tell you about those. And then he's also going to mention to you about tomorrow morning. Anybody who would like a little bit more time with Barry before he leaves us, he's going to have an impromptu coffee breakfast discussion at 7:30 in the lobby of the Hampton Inn. So anybody wants a little bit more time, they can draw from Barry. But the special thing about Barry to me is that this man discipled me when I was a teenager. I was a clueless Southern Baptist kid, very clueless. And Barry St. Clair at the time was involved with his denomination as a leader of youth. I mean, big, important guy, okay? And yet he and his young wife and little baby son moved to our church in suburban Atlanta and decided to start a youth discipleship group. Now, somebody that's busy in a ministry job, you know, most people would not take on something like that. But Barry started having about 10 or 12 young people in his basement every week, and I was one of those. I didn't know how to have a quiet time. I didn't know how to spend time with God. I didn't know what it meant really to pray. I didn't know what it meant to have faith. And this is the man right here who poured his life into me at that age. And so I'm not going to do it this year. I didn't make it through this last year. And so I tell people all over the world that this is the reason why I do what I do, because this man took the time to be a father to me and to be a mentor and to be an example to me and really, really cared about me. And just think, if you invest a few years of your life in a young person, and then, you know, you just never know what that person's going to end up doing. And that's why we're doing this, guys. This is why we're having Bold Venture, is because I want every one of you to do that for a bunch of guys so that they can go out and blaze a trail, all right? So I'm not going to spend any more time introducing Barry. I'm going to ask him to come, and I want you guys to give him a really warm welcome.
What these guys said, and then after what Lee said, the message is clear, so we can just say amen and go home. And that'd be good, because that was really powerful and very meaningful, guys, that shared. Thank you. It's it kind of gets at the heart of why I'm saying the things I'm saying to you here in a few minutes. Before I do that, though, let me also say, see, and I careful here. I don't lose it too. I told the Lee story last year, and it was both of us were a slobbering mess. So we both of us are trying not to do that this year. But I love this guy, and have since I met him. So, been friends for a long time, And when you start investing your life in someone when they're young, or when someone's young has their life invested in them, it becomes a can become a lifelong friendship and a wonderful thing that God uses in everybody's life. It's not like, hey, I'm the big discipler and you're the little disciplee. It's like God's put us in here. And really the truth is that the only way that really works is when you get this part right here and then this part right here. Because till you're a broken man, you think you're a big discipler, and you got something really to offer to other people that's really going to make a difference in their lives. And then when you go through experiences of brokenness, the thing that you realize is that it's not about how much of a discipler I am. I'm just one broken man trying to help other young men who are broken find mighty God. That's really it. And so it's only through those experiences of brokenness that God really kind of takes us then and moves us to that place where we really have something that makes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 really come alive. Because it's out of our weakness that He's made strong. It's out of my brokenness that the mighty God can do in other people's lives what He wants to do. Whether it's a casual Facebook email or an in-depth discipling relationship that's going on. I tell people this all the time. The Holy Spirit is working in all people, in all places, at all times. So I think we can put that as sort of an umbrella over our time together here tonight to talk about discipleship and kind of look at it at the bigger picture of the mighty God and realize that under that umbrella of the Holy Spirit working in all people, in all places, at all times, and I bring my broken little life into that, and me with all my messes and with all my issues and struggles and things that I'm going through, and bring that into the mix, the amazing thing about that is that that doesn't disqualify me. That's actually what qualifies me. Man, that's a turnaround, isn't it? Because really, the thing that qualifies you is if you're successful. Okay, I mean, really, in the world's view, God turns that on its head, and He says, no, really, really, the brokenness that I've put in your life is the one thing I'm going to use to make you a powerful influence on somebody else's life. Now, that's just free. I don't even have any notes anywhere here, so there you go. That's for free. Last year, I was here to talk about discipleship, and I want to do it again, and I want to talk about it from a different angle with sort of that introduction, because I think it's important to say those things that we just said to kind of set the foundation for this. But this year I want to talk to you about the lost art of disciple making, and definitely it is a lost art. There's a fellow named Leroy Imes who wrote a book by that name several years ago, and it's a powerful book. If you want to read a good book on discipleship, you can read it. I didn't take any of this content out of there, but I do love the title. And the title of that book is really kind of where we are now in the church. We have lost the art of disciple making. You heard one illustration of four where there was a real positive family influence of disciple making. And you heard three that were not. What's absolutely fascinating is that that's probably a pretty high statistic of the number of people who really are being discipled. And so when we look at this whole thing of discipleship, one of the things we realize is that we've definitely lost the art of making disciples in the context of the church. And so we've got to restore that. We need to find that. Last year I made this statement. Some of you were here. How many of you were here last year? You were here last year. Okay, you may remember that I said this, but I said this. It was a little quiz. I said, Jesus had 12. Okay, and for 3 years He discipled them. And then at the end of His ministry, He said, go and. Okay. And then I said, how many of you know a pastor who does what Jesus did and said to do? How many of you know staff people in a church or elders or deacons who do what Jesus said to do? How many of you know older men who are investing in younger men the way Jesus said to do? How many of you know anybody like that? See, just that very series of questions takes us to the place where we're going, we have a massive deficit here. We have lost the art of disciple making. And I think it's because, and we'll get to this in a minute, because we've sucked all the energy out doing other things. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But we've lost that art of disciple making. And tonight I want to talk about how we find it. And here's our goal. I think we've got it up there. The lost goal is, and just follow along here, just say it out loud with me. The lost goal is to make disciples who experience life change and become life changers. Okay, keep that in mind. We're going through here. The lost goal is to make disciples who experience life change and become life changers. That's what those guys were talking about up here. So, how do we go about doing that? Let me begin with an illustration that goes along with what these guys were saying. I'd worked kind of hard at trying to get some kind of a connection here to bring this guy in via Skype or video or something. But I want to tell you about my friend Charles Juma. I walked into the lunch line, kind of like our dinner tonight, at a conference where I was speaking for a group of youth leaders. And that was a brown bag lunch. I walked through the line, I turned, and there sitting over around the tables was a bunch of people, and there was one black guy there sitting all by himself. I said to myself, it would probably be good if somebody sat with the only black guy in here. And so I went over there and sat down beside this kid, looked like a kid, this kid who was the black kid and the only one in the whole group. What I came to find out very quickly was he was black, but he wasn't a kid. He was a 10-year veteran of youth ministry from Nairobi, Kenya, and he was there studying, working toward his PhD, studying youth ministry, and he was there because of a series of things that had happened in his life that were absolutely amazing. And when I got to know Charles and I are kindred spirits. I mean, we work together in Africa now, and I'll tell you about that in a second. But Charles grew up in the poorest region of Kenya, and he grew up in that region. Their village was the poorest village, and his family was the poorest family. And he grew up on a diet of basically of grass. And they had a few goats, and they had some goat meat from time to time. They didn't even live in a house. They lived under a tree. He was from a Muslim background. And it was not the kind of situation that you would say where someone could really prosper. Okay? And yet, what God was doing was absolutely amazing. Charles was from this Muslim background, and he was very smart. Very intelligent young man. And so in Kenya, when you went to school, you went to the public system, the British system, up through about, I think, the sixth grade. Maybe you guys in Uganda would know that better than me, about the sixth grade. But then you have to start paying. Okay? And every time Charles got to that, when he got to that point, their family had no money. So he was going to have to drop out of school. And then somebody paid because he was so smart. And then somebody else paid. And somebody else paid. And so by the time he was 15, he was a pretty well-educated young man. At 15, he was very disillusioned with his life, and so he made a decision that he was going to go to see his uncle, and he sold a goat. His dad sold a goat and got the money, and he went to see his uncle. And so on his way to the bus station, he decided that if the first bus that came went to his uncle's house, he would take that bus. But if the first bus that came was going to Nairobi, which was several hundred miles away, way, way far from his village, then he would take that bus. the first bus that came went to Nairobi. And here this village kid who had lived under a tree got on the bus and went into a city, eventually got to a city, scared absolutely to death, into a city of about something like 18 million people, somewhere around in there. He got to this city and had no money. In fact, the last few shekels that he had, he spent on a loaf of bread, and he was sitting on this veranda on this bench just eating his last loaf of bread and absolutely frightened about what was going to happen to him next because he knew no one. He didn't have any idea what to do. This is his last piece of bread. And a guy from his village walks by in a city of 18 million. A guy from who had been in his village walked by. He took him off the street. Long story short, Charles is way better telling the story than me, but took him off the street and took him into wherever they were living. All these people were working during the day, and Charles had plenty of time on his hand because he was too young to work and didn't have a job, and so he would just roam the streets during the daytime. And one particular day, soon after he got there, he was walking down the street and he heard the singing. And he went over to where the singing was coming. It was coming out of a church, and he'd never been in a church. So he was very fascinated by what was coming out of there. And he was listening to the songs, and some people came out and invited him in. That was like on a Thursday or Friday or something like that. And so they invited him in to listen to the music. He introduced himself. They introduced him to them. They invited him to come back on Sunday. On that Sunday, he was radically converted to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there were two men, the pastor and another layman in his church, who discipled him. In fact, they discipled him every day for 2 years. And Charles said to me, he said, I used to wonder in my mind, don't these guys have anything else to do but just hang around with me? But that set the course of his life. Completely changed him. Both Jesus changed him, and these men investing Jesus in him changed him, and he became a leader in that church. He became the youth pastor in that church. He became the guy who had that most innovative youth ministry in the city of Nairobi. And I think at one time he was the only guy who did that in a full-time sort of way. And when he and I hooked up together, I hooked up with a guy who had been discipled, who God had put his spirit on, and who was a leader. And as we connected up together, we said, we're going to begin to train youth leaders in East Africa. And so about 6 years ago, we started training. So we trained 15 youth leaders in the Nairobi area and trained them in what we call Jesus-focused youth ministry. And maybe you'll find out more about that. But just basic, simple disciple-making principles. Those 15 people, every one of them that year implemented what we had taught them to do. And so next summer, when Charles was back, he was studying over here, so he went back, and went the next summer, those 15 and Charles went to 3 regions of Kenya, and then one thing led to another, and we ended up being in Tanzania and translating our material into Swahili and training youth leaders there, and one thing led to another thing to now where over these last 6 years, we've trained about 1,800 youth leaders in 10 different countries in East Africa. And what's so fascinating about it, as opposed to living in the U.S., is that when you train somebody to do something there, they actually do it. That is an amazing phenomenon. And so they go back and do this. And so they're discipling kids, and they're being discipled by Charles. They're being invested in, like Lee's investing in you all. And then they're going back and investing in their young people and their leaders there. And those people who have been trained are going into the public schools there. And every summer, through our leaders who are there, we're able to go into enough schools where 80,000 kids every summer are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ as a result of these leaders. Praise God. All because there were a couple of crazy pastors who didn't have anything else to do but to disciple this guy. Is that awesome or what? So I'm here tonight to simply say to you, the last thing I want you to see about that is how that little investment that those guys made, how that's multiplied out to thousands, who knows how many thousands of people have been influenced by Charles Juma. And we believe we're only at the beginning and not at the end. The power of discipleship. But we've lost the art of it. And really, as I'm coming to you tonight, the thing I'm saying to you is this, is that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convict you personally of the necessity of doing that very thing. Those guys aren't good enough. Lee's in my illustration isn't. My stuff here I'm going to give you is not. Before this evening's over, what I'm asking is that God would really, you'd ask the Holy Spirit to just convince you in your heart and your mind and your spirit and your soul. God, have I lost the art of disciple making, or did I never, because of the culture I grew up in, I never had it? And so therefore, would you help me tonight to recover and rediscover, or to grab hold of and find something that I've lost and something that needs to be found? Because the goal here really is to make disciples who experience life change and become life changers and influence the world for Jesus Christ. Well, with that in mind, I want to talk about two or three things here that I think are going to be helpful to us to see this. And then when we get finished, we're going to ask the Lord to convince us and convict us of the need for this and respond to it. So if we've got the lost goal, and we've seen that up there already, then I want us to see the lost model. Okay, the lost model. So if we understand what the goal is, we realize that we've lost the art of disciple making. Now let's go back and see if we can recapture the lost model. And so when we look at the lost model, we can look over first to David in Psalm chapter 78, verse 72. It says about David there that he shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. All right, now let's just pause there a minute. So if you're a person in ministry, and all of us here are, whether we're professional or lay people, we're all involved in ministry of some sort. If we're involved in ministry, then God has called us to be a shepherd. And David understood this shepherd thing because he spent his whole boyhood being a shepherd, so he got this. And a shepherd, he knows his sheep, and he knows them by name, and he cares for them, and he gathers them, and he tends them, and he goes and gets them when they go astray, and he has a small flock of sheep here that he takes care of. He understood that. And when he became the king of Israel, then that expanded out to his whole country, but he was still the shepherd with that kind of shepherd mentality. And with it, it wasn't just something he did out there as a job, but he did it with integrity of heart. What does that mean? Integrity of heart. Well, the word integrity comes from the word integer, and integer means whole. When it's all put together, it's a whole. And so David was coming out of a whole heart, a heart holy toward God, a man after God's own heart. He had a whole heart toward God. He had a full heart toward God. He was bringing to his shepherding responsibilities and opportunities here. He was bringing wholeness and fullness. He was bringing his true self, not some false self. That's important, because we got a lot of brokenness in the church that, and among leaders that hasn't been fixed or isn't being acknowledged, and so people are operating out of their false selves rather than their true selves, and so therefore we don't have wholeness, we don't have fullness, we just have half-heartedness and brokenheartedness and all those kinds of things. So here's the issue then. If David was a shepherd with integrity of heart, he was also then a man who led his people with skillful hands. When you lead somebody, this is what it means to be a leader. Very plain, very simple. You know where you're going, and you have other people to follow you. There you go. So David was a leader who knew where he was going. He had other people to follow him, and he did that with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the experiences that the Holy Spirit and the abilities that the Holy Spirit had given him to be able to have skillful hands. So here's a guy now, putting all that together, here's a guy who shepherded his people with an integrity of a fullness of heart, and with that fullness of heart, he also had hands that had the skills and abilities to be able to do this given to him by God. So if you're wondering what the lost model of disciple making is, there it is. To be a shepherd who cares for a small flock of sheep, God's people, who brings to that an integrity of heart, authenticity, a realness, a wholeness, a fullness, and with that then skillful hands that even though we may not know a whole lot, we're taking what we know and we're investing it in that group of people by the power of God's Spirit working in us. Now, that's what Psalm 78, 72 means to me personally, okay? That's what I get out of that. And most of us, honestly, have not had a model like that in our past to be able to look at and say, there it is. There it is. I grew up under that, and so therefore, I know what that looks like. And so here's the challenge for us, I think, that's really a real challenge. And that is, you say, nobody's ever discipled me. Interesting to know, how many of you here would say, nobody's ever discipled me? Okay, a lot of people here. And so what we need to say to ourselves at that point is, well, okay, so I guess I can never disciple anybody else. End of story. Or can we say, on the other hand, we can say, you know, Lord, nobody's ever discipled me, but I'm going to break the cycle. And I'm going to go back to the source and go back to Jesus himself, who was the fulfillment of Psalm 78, 72. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Wow. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Wow, wow. There are many other sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There are many other sheep in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too listen to my voice. And there's going to be one flock and one shepherd, and I'm going to be the shepherd over it all. Jesus was the true picture of the disciple maker, the source of all the shepherding. And so we can look to him and say, Lord, how did you do that? What kind of shepherd were you? And the kind of shepherd you were, that's the kind of shepherd that I want to be. Jesus lives out Psalm 78, 72. But then we come to Paul, who is following after the source, Jesus. And so he's looking to Jesus to be his model. Last year we looked at 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, which is sort of the classic passage on discipleship. You can turn over there if you want to and look at it. But it says, Paul's talking to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things which you have heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we look at that. I talked about that some last year, but I want to kind of come at that from a little different angle this year and help us to see how where we are and how we have gotten lost and how we get out of our lostness to finding this new model of discipleship. Okay, so when we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we realize, he starts off as saying, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to be disciplers, people who rediscover that and enter into it, invest spiritually in other people's lives, then we lead from grace and not from legalism. We lead from grace and not from legalism. I think one of the major conflicts in the entire world, and there are a lot of conflicts in this entire world, is the conflict between true relationship with Jesus, truly entering into the grace of God, and religious systems that are always seem to get intertwined and push those the grace of God out the door. And I don't know about you, but here's what I want to do. With all these things, I want to keep on asking the Lord to deliver me from the religious systems that I find myself getting trapped in. Lord, would you deliver me from those religious systems? Paul, you read the book of Galatians, you know, he says, be strong in the grace. I mean, that sounds like a nice little statement. You read the book of Galatians, he blistered people for falling back into Jesus plus anything. You want a definition of grace? There it is. Jesus plus nothing. God's supernatural ability in us through the cross and the resurrection. That's what God's grace is to us. So we go from legalism to grace. And then we go from programs to relationships. So why is the pastor of the Son that's sitting up here too busy? I'll tell you why. Because I've seen it a bazillion times, it seems like. It's an overstatement. But it feels like that because he's too busy with his programs to have a relationship with his Son. It's not about programs. In fact, I would argue the fact that actually all the stuff that we put in our Sunday box kind of mitigates against relationships. Hi, how are you? Oh, great. Nice to see you. See you again next week. Gone. Hello. We did church. We sang together. We heard a message together. I said hi to you, and I'm out of here. And boy, that's deep. So we got to figure out how to get out of our Sunday box and to enter into authentic and caring relationships with other people. Scary, sometimes hard, not easy to do. Very, very important in discipleship. And then keep asking the Lord to get us out of these programs and into relationships. Keep asking the Lord to move us from events to a process. We have about evented ourselves to death. Everything is an event. Church is about an event. It's a Sunday event. It's a next Sunday event. Okay? In between, where is the process? Well, we got a program on Wednesday night. We've got a program for missions. We've got a program for this. We've got a program. Okay, so we'll take your time up all week long, and we'll keep doing this event, that event, the other event. Where's the friendship? Where are the relationships? Where's the relationship, time for relationship with God? I hear this every place I go. I am too busy. If I hear one amen that, I am too busy. Yeah. Amen. Why is that? Because we've evented ourselves and to the point where we can't really enter into a process of relationships that is deep and meaningful and real and authentic and gets at some of the issues that these guys are raising up here tonight that takes time. With that in mind, Paul finally talks about moving from addition to multiplication. These things which you, grace, and these things which you have heard from me, relationship, these entrust, that's a process of trusting someone to move from one place to another over time. And then these things which you have heard from me, faithful men and others also, there's a multiplication going on there that Paul talks about. And somehow in our church, we've gotten at a leadership level this thing. We got to have nickels and noses because that's what's really important. And that's what we get. That's what the scorecard is. We see it with youth pastors all the time, nickels and noses. Put the butts in the seats, put the bucks in the bucket, and we're good. And it doesn't matter if you come in the front door, go out the back door, but as long as we got butts in seats and bucks in the bucket, we're good. So, if we want to move from addition, where you're coming to hear me, the narcissistic preacher, preach, that's an overstatement there. But if you want to just come and hear me preach, and the real goal of this church is to see how many people can come and hear me preach, then we're doing addition, and we're going to keep on doing addition, and we're just keep on doing the insanity thing. However, if we move into this lost model of disciple making, we turn from the top over and we take the attention off the guy in the front and we put it on the guy who's on the bottom and we serve and we say, Lord, I want to invest my life in others. And it's through that we begin to multiply. And the multiplication is what changes the world. If you don't believe that, you just walk outside and look at the springtime out there. We got multiplication going on out there. And it's not just going on there. Look at your family. 3-4 generations of your family. They're everywhere. Now, they may all be dysfunctional like mine. I don't know, but they're out there, multiplied. And the early church, they multiplied. And we just keep adding. So the challenge to us is to regain the lost model that David had. He shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. We take our model from Jesus, who spent 3 years with his guys, investing in them, and then Paul, who tells us step by step what we got to get out of and what we need to get into in order to regain or to recapture or to find this model of disciple making that is from beginning of end to the Bible. So, what I'm going to encourage us to do is to just ask Jesus for it. Plain and simple. Lord, would you just give me, help me to see. If it's lost, help me to find it. Now, I don't know how you are, and we're going to come to this because we're going to look at we've looked at the lost model. Now we're going to look at three lost secrets that help us to know how discipleship really works. And I don't know how you do at your house with your spouse or whatever, but I'll say, honey, I can't find the, and whatever, fill in the blank, the oranges. I can't find the tomatoes, the oranges. She says, dear, just put your hand that much further out. They're going to be right there. Okay? So it's right in front of me, but I just can't see it. It's there, but I don't quite catch it. And that's what this is. It's in the Bible. You've been reading the Bible for years. It's been there all the time. But it's hidden. It's right in front of us, but we just haven't seen it. So tonight, hopefully we can open our eyes and say it was lost, but I'm finding it now, and I'm beginning to see it because I am catching these three secrets of disciple making. Turn over to the beginning of Psalm 78. Let's just look at that. And I want us to read these verses here. And this is just an awesome passage of Scripture to me that gives us the three secrets that I think can help us to find what we're looking for in this whole arena of meaningful, long-term making disciples for life change and equipping life changers that's really going to produce multiplied influence through each one of us. Psalm 78. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what our forefathers, what our fathers have told us, what we have heard and known. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes in Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to tell their children so the next generation would know them, and they in turn would tell their children, and then they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. That's a powerful passage of Scripture right there. Here are the three secrets. Notice where he says, oh, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things. And then on down about a line or two, he says, we will not hide them from the children. These are things that are just right there, but we just kind of haven't seen them, but they're really right in front of us here. So I want you to see these three secrets here. First one is this: to experience the dynamic, supernatural power of God. Amen? I mean, this is a group from the charismatic side of the church, so that ought to be an easy one, right? Amen. He says here, open your mouth, and I will open our mouth in parables. We'll utter hidden things, things for all what our fathers have told us. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Whew. That's good, isn't it? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Now, what does that have to do with discipleship? That is a primary component of disciple making. When people, kids, Lee Grady, Josh over here, you know, kids who are in discipleship groups, my friend Nick, who's an eighth grader, who's gotten this thing, about 100 kids in this that are under his ministry as an eighth, ninth grader. Why is he able to do that? Because he has gotten hold of the fact that there's a hidden thing that he has seen, where he's seeing the praiseworthy deeds of God, His power, and the wonders He has done. Now, we buy into that. This part of the church, this stream of the church, buys into that better than anyone else, and I love it. However, let me just say this about that, okay? Oftentimes, what happens, I've noticed, in this stream of the church is that God's praiseworthy deeds, His power, and the wonders that He has done are always up here. So how do you get them from up here? Cool enough. Cool. But how do you get them from up here to down here? Okay? I mean, how do you get them to this place? I'm in Cuba the other day, okay? And that's a great story. I don't have time for that story tonight. It's a great story. But I'm there, and my back is killing me. I'd been to the chiropractor 5 days out of six before I went on this trip, and they had sort of fixed me up. But about the second day in, my back here is just killing me. I'm leaning against walls, rubbing to get the massage thing going just to ease the pain. Ibuprofen going like crazy. And my friend Eric, who's with me, I said, Eric, would you take this BioFreeze stuff? And I said, would you just rub that back there? I'm just dying back here. He says, yeah, I'll do that. He says, how about if I just pray for you too? Okay. I'm telling you, he prayed for me, and that BioFreeze healed me just like that. It's amazing. I turned around, honestly. I had no pain. I didn't even recognize it at first. I just kind of walked away, and I went, gee, there's no pain back there. And I didn't have any pain. I went to the chiropractor the other day just to kind of get checked out again. He says, man, you're doing awesome. So my point in telling that story is real simple. Hey, you know, that was done in a hotel room somewhere in Cuba that nobody saw or anything. It was just this is the need. We're going to pray over it, and we're going to ask God to bring healing in that situation, or deliverance in that situation, or at our kitchen table in our house, we're going to pray for this conversion of a friend of one of our kids, or we're going to pray for the healing of one of our family members, or we're going to pray over at the marketplace over lunch, we're going to pray for a person to come to know Christ, or we're going to pray that a person gets delivered from the demonic and addictions and so on and so forth. Why can't we bring it off of there and out here? You know where that happens? The shepherd and his little flock right there. That's where it happens. That's where people are taught to do that. And that's where they experience it and encounter God in it. And that's where they learn how to do the ministry of Jesus in their lives in very simple but real daily ways. Second secret I want you to see.